the portion I read to you, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, and honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. The 12th chapter of Romans. And in this we see brotherly love at work. First, the sensitiveness of love, abhor that which is evil. Second, the purity of love, cleave to that which is good. Third, the reality of love, be kindly affectioned one to another. Fourth, the humility of love in honor preferring one another. Fifth, the faithfulness of love, not slothful in business. Sixth, the earnestness of love, fervent in spirit. Seventh, the genuineness of love, serving the Lord. Eighth, the buoyancy of love, rejoicing in hope. Ninth, the endurance of love, patient in tribulation. Tenth, the devotion of love, continuing instant in prayer. 11th, the unselfishness of love, distributing to the necessity of saints. And 12th, the large-heartedness of love, given to hospitality. Some of those I may have glided over rather quickly yesterday, and I assuredly did not tell you there were 12 points, because I know what happens to an audience if someone is so ridiculous as to stand up and say, I have 12 points to this message. So I didn't tell you that yesterday. In retrospect, I am telling you today. Now, the 12th chapter of Romans, if you would, verses 14 through 21. Romans 12. I happen to read from the King James Version, and I have absolutely nothing against any other version. Absolutely nothing. I'm not qualified to have anything against any other version, and the people who write books about them, by and large, are not either. And if anybody bothers themselves to translate from the Scriptures, don't believe any ridiculous fool who writes and says they're communists. No communist is bothering himself to translate any part of the Scripture. Leaflets coming from Texas, to the contrary notwithstanding, communists do not translate the Bible. And if there's some nice Baptist radio preacher who's feeding you that line of guff, he's making money out of it. Don't you believe it? The communists aren't translating any Scriptures. No committed communist is translating the Bible. Get that straight. Christians can be so ridiculous. Our problem is we've never known who our enemies are, and none of us know who our friends are. We're in a bad state. So I read from King James because I'm an old man. When I was a little child, someone held out a King James Bible. I took it, read it, believed it, and became a Christian. Have been reading it ever since, and I pray thee and thou, not because there's any theological reason for it, but because the Lord and I are acquainted with each other in thee and thou terms. And if you're acquainted with the Lord without those forms, that's fine. The Lord understands those things. One time, June Swarner came to our place, and at lunch I said, she hollers when people preach, and I said, June, are you aware that God isn't deaf? She smiled and said, I certainly am, Richard. I also know that he's not nervous. And God isn't nervous, he isn't deaf, and he has none of the prejudices that his children have because of ignorance. Read from anything that speaks to you from that God uses in your life, and if someone doesn't like them, I'm old and crusty, send them to me and I'll work them over. You keep reading whatever God speaks to you from, but I am, with all that, going to read from the King James Version. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil, provide things honest in the sight of all men, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And this is a further outworking of Christian love toward unbelievers and toward other believers. In the Bible, love is spoken of as one of the cluster of fruit mentioned as the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and so forth. These are spoken of as the fruit of the Spirit. We live in a rather confused age in which many, many people are not at all interested in the fruit of the Spirit, and they're very interested in the gifts of the Spirit. And many people want to get the gifts without the fruit. Many people, and it isn't nearly as much bother if it could be done that way, discard the bother of having to love all you people and to do something else that's more fun anyway, you know. If I could take a tambourine and dance up and down the aisle, I assure you I won't, but if by any chance I could and say, this is the leading of the Spirit, everyone fall in line and you all got a tambourine, and we danced up and down the aisle, if it were big enough, it would be an interesting exercise and would change absolutely nothing in our lives. We could go on sort of hating one another and avoiding one another and not speaking to each other and at heart sort of detesting one another while dancing up and down the aisle, shaking a tambourine. Everyone could go home and say, oh, wasn't it beautiful? Wasn't it beautiful? Hate, hate, hate. But the Bible teaches us that if we're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit, there must be the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness. These things must be in evidence in your life and mine. And God starts us with love. And this chapter is a description of what it's all about, because it's so rare, we're not likely to know. And we meet it so seldom that we perhaps wouldn't recognize it if we met it face on. And the ramifications of Christian love are so much greater than most of us are aware, that we perhaps have practiced a little tiny bit of love that perhaps even a worldling without Christ would have, without it affecting our whole lives and permeating our whole being. But the love of Christ, Christian love, changes every facet of the life and affects every relationship a believer has. And if you're sitting here this morning and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and there's any believer on earth you detest, you're not walking in the love of Christ. The love of God isn't for us to exercise upon the heathen in a continent 7,000 miles away. The love of God is for you and me to experience and exercise in our relationships with those people the very nearest to us. Our own household, our next door neighbors, and the believers with whom we fellowship. And then and only then can we really reach out to the world. The Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. By their fruits. And the worldling looks at the believers and looks for the fruit of love in our lives. And if they must say, behold how these Christians detest one another, they say, Christianity is phony. Those people who go around all the time talking about the love of Christ are a bunch of phonies, and they have every right to believe that if my life isn't lived out in the love of Christ toward other people. That's introduction. Now I'll get to what I'm going to say to you. Let's look at the first thing. It's in verse 14. We see love blessing our persecutors. Bless them who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Pursue them. Bless them. Get right after them. The same word that's used for hospitality is here used, I think, in the matter of persecution. It's a matter of pursuing the pursuer, and we're to pursue people with good and hospitality. And here, the person pursuing me, I must bless and not curse. There's a young man named Dennis Kane, not Ennis Kane, Dennis Kane, no relation to Ennis, who is serving time in the federal detention. It's not called a prison because it's so up to date. It's called a detention home. This man is in there for something. If I were to tell you, some of you young people have done what he did many, many times, but you weren't at the wrong place when you did it. It's so ridiculous. But anyway, this young man served some time, 2 years there. And as soon as he went, he's a committed Christian, a very definite child of God. And he had some people there who were not. And there was one person who found out where his locker was, and who kept getting into his locker and stealing things. I forget what it is, whether it was a coat or a hat or shoe or whatever. And it happened that Dennis knew who this other prisoner was. And he didn't report him. And he lost several items, all the same thing. He kept replacing it and losing it. And he knew who this person was. And every time he met this thief, he was kind to him. Until finally one time, this other prisoner came and said, "You're driving me nuts. My cell is getting full of your shoes, and you've never reported me yet." He said, "It's driving me up the wall." He said, "Don't you have feelings like other people?" And Dennis was able to witness to that man that he loved the Lord Jesus. And because he loved Christ, he considered this man simply as a persecutor. And the man said, "That's why I was doing it, to see what a Christian would do." And he said, "It's driving me nuts. You haven't done anything." And you know, he was able to witness concerning his faith in Christ to that person, and the person made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus because he was able to take a little harassment. Most of us are such cowards. If someone sneers at you because you're a Christian, you hide under a bench somewhere, you know. We just can't take that kind of persecution. We're such softies. But here's someone who was in a very dangerous position, and he exposed himself. God wants that kind of people. That's what this is talking about. Bless them who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are ye when all men shall revile you and persecute you. Wow, you should read that book, The Hiding Place. I hope you do. And it's a 250-page exposition of this verse. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Then the second thing we see here is how love, real love, is always interesting itself in others. Rejoice, verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. It's a sad commentary on human beings, that it's a lot easier to condole people who are in sorrow than it is to congratulate people who are winning, who are victorious, you know. Have you ever noticed? It really is. If someone is, we had a Miss Hutchinson in our village, and she attends the chapel, and she was just kind of a nobody, and everyone thought she was a pretty little gal. And then she suddenly became a runner-up in Miss Hutchinson, and won things and all this kind of thing. And then she was the subject of considerable talk. People said, "Well, you know, really, if she is a Christian," she was a new Christian, and people were saying, "If she is a Christian, why is she in that sort of thing, you know? If she's so pretty, why does she know it? Or show it, you know?" A lot of questions that weren't asked before, because she was a winner. human being further away. Very few people walked up and congratulated her and said, boy, it's nice to know someone so pretty, and keep it up, you know. Have you known someone who wins? I know someone who, without any struggle in a math class, can just overwhelm a fellow who is sold on math and thinks himself a genius. And this guy, the genius type, swears when he thinks of this girl, who can just simply swamp him with her intelligence. I mean, he's never made as good grades as she, and she doesn't have to work at it, and he works like a Trojan, you know. He just detests her. Real Christian love, if this person experienced it, would be able genuinely to walk up and say, good for you, congratulations, and mean it. That's Christian love. That's what we have precious little of. C.S. Lewis said something that I was struck with, and I underlined it, and I've found it in three different books. He must have enjoyed saying this. He said, the worst kind of badness hates the goodness in another. The worst kind of badness hates goodness in another. And when you see someone who's really good and better than you, you know, can't stand that person. They're so much better than I am. Really better. But real love, real Christian love, appreciates the fact that there are people more godly than I, more prayerful than I, who know more about the Word of God than I will ever know, and can appreciate those people. We need to understand we're in a competitive society, and we need to understand that Christian living is not competitive. We're not in competition against each other. I'm not to measure myself by any others. In this case, man is not the measure. Christ is the measure, and I'm simply running a race against myself, not against you, and you're not running against me. Competition isn't there. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Wow, that takes Christian love. Most of us can stir up an earnest tear and weep with those that weep, and we find it easy when people are weeping to weep with them. But real Christian love can go the other mile and can rejoice when everything is right. Really trying to help other people takes love and discernment. We have to see people where they are. I read a magazine that the Episcopalians send me, those swanky, wealthy Episcopalians, you know, those millionaires. I figure if they bother themselves to send me this magazine that they say is $10 a year subscription, that seems like a lot of money. It's printed on pretty good paper, I suppose, but it's getting thinner all the time. Anyway, I read it. The Episcopalian, it's to convert me, I could see. Anyway, I read this and I found one thing good in it, and I want to tell you, and then you'll know what I've read in the last 6 months out of their magazine. There was a story in there of someone who was walking through a field, and this gentleman didn't see a well curb, and he fell into a hand-dug well. He fell straight down into it, landed in the water, and after landing there, it scared him terribly, and he got himself pulled up out of the water. And the first thing he did was say, oh God, save me, for Christ's sake, I need salvation. And he became a Christian in the bottom of the well. And then someone came along, heard his hollering for help, lowered a rope to him, and pulled him out. The Episcopalian said that ever since then, that man has stood at the head of that well, and anyone who comes near, he pushes them into the well, because he knows quite well there's only one way God saves people. They have to fall in the well. It happened to be that way. And since God saved me when I fell into a well, how is God going to save everyone else who comes? Well, they have to fall in a well. That's the way. Because he did it so completely. Is there any other way? No, there isn't. How did God deal with me? He let me fall into a well, and so my duty is to push everybody I can into a well. They didn't make an application, but you not being Episcopalians, I thought I should. how many of us measure everyone by our cup, and however, whatever experience we've had with God, we think everybody else must get with it, and whatever doctrine God has impressed us with, we've got to shape people that way and force them into that mold, and it may break off an arm or two, or you may have to cut off a few toes, push them into the mold, because that's the way God did it with me, and you know, if God did it with that way with me, it's valid. What does this say? Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with those who weep. This is the love of Christ. It's flexible. Paul, this man in the next Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, said, I am become all things to all men and women, to all people, that by all means I might win some. He said when he saw people, he was weak. When he saw strong people, he was strong. To the foolish, he became as a fool. To the wise, he was wise. So he could win them and strengthen them in Christ. Oh, if you stand stoutly and you have your doctrine and your way of doing it, and people must conform or else they'll get broken, that's not the love of Christ. Weep with those who weep. Then love finds points of agreement. Be of the same mind one toward another. The same concern about others' welfare as our own. The same mind one toward another. You know, the flesh in us accentuates the differences and minimizes the unity. The Holy Spirit of God would accentuate the unity and minimize the differences. But the flesh in every one of us wants, I'm a Calvinist, you know, and I enjoy telling people, well, you're mostly Arminian, you know. But it's of the flesh. I meet fleshly Arminian too, I want you to know it. Some of the best friends I have are Arminian holiness people, and they're lovely people of God. And God has given me more grace. I'm glad you didn't know me when I was 20. But the Holy Spirit of God accepts differences. God has made no two snowflakes alike, and no two of his people are alike. And because our minds are so different, and our experiences are so different, and the place where we have progressed in the Word of God and in our experiences with God make us so different, we have to learn to tolerate each other and to love one another right where we are. The most devastating thing you can do to a child is say, Johnny, I love you, but you're going to change. That ruins children. If you can say to anyone, I love you just as you are, just the way you are, wow, they'll fall all over themselves trying to do differently. And it's true with us who are Christians. We have to learn to love Christians just as they are, not after they've changed and become whatever in the world it is that we think they should be. Be of the same mind one toward another. And you know, that it must be the Christian who is really walking in the Spirit of Christ who comes to that point. A very weak brother or sister in Christ cannot change. He knows so little of the truth of God that whatever this little old thing is he's got hold over here, he must hold on for security's sake. And it's the person who has a large-heartedness, a bigger view of Christ, a greater experience of the love of God, who can be big enough to move over to his side and become weak with the man who's weak and love him in his weakness. Actually, if love, joy, peace, long-suffering are not evident in our life, the real need may be that we need Jesus Christ to save your. If you can look inside, don't look at someone else. I tried that. Look at yourself. And if you can't really see objectively, if you can't really see the fruit of the Spirit there, it's probable that all you need is Jesus Christ as your Savior. Someone has said, if you've had an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ and you tell other people about it, that's called witness. If you draw conclusions about it, that's theology. If you say that that is the only way it can happen, that's called dogma. And for some people, going from experience to dogma takes 7 seconds. Thank you, lady. I'm glad there's someone listening. The fourth thing, love spurns unworthy ambitions. Mind not high things. I remember over in 3 John, Diotrephes loves to have the preeminence, the place really that belongs to Christ. The only other time the word preeminence is used in our New Testament, it has to do with the person of Jesus Christ. Really, if the love of the Lord Jesus permeates our lives, we'll find it easy to submit to one another. Remember that little donkey on which the Lord Jesus sat when he came into Jerusalem that day, with people on either side waving their palm branches and crying out, "Hosanna to the highest. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord." And there he sat on the shoulders of that donkey, and the donkey walked quietly through the streets, unobserved. All he did was lift up Christ, for everyone around could see the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it have been a terrible thing if that jackass had become conceited like some Christians, and he had decided, you know, all this shouting is about me. You know, it's because I'm so good at displaying the Lord Jesus. Of course, Christ ultimately, but look at the way I can do it. After all, the Lord is using me. He chose to sit on my back, and I'm lifting him up. There must be something worthy in my ministry. It's the way I go about. Perhaps it's the way I walk, or the way I hold my tail as he sticks out that piece of rope behind, or the way I elevate my ears, great big ears sticking up, or this lovely nose of mine. No, that donkey didn't make a jackass of himself. That's the only time he ever was seen in history, and he knew who was on his back, and he made himself just as unobtrusive as possible. When people saw the Lord Jesus moving through the streets on that little donkey's shoulder, they didn't see the donkey. They just saw Christ. That's all they saw. And later, if you had asked someone, what was the conveyance? How did Christ come to you that day? People would have said, well, he came, the conveyance. Well, all I can say is the Lord Jesus was there. He was on display. That's all I can say. And that's your job and mine. And we shouldn't get out of perspective. We're just a nobody. And he picked us up and brought us here to this lovely place where he can display his life through us. And we must be willing that he alone be shown. John got that message. And he said, he must increase and I must decrease. And the bigger Christ got in the life of that man, the smaller the man became. And he could stand, unlike most preachers, he got to a place where he could stand and see the whole crowd melting away, and they were following Christ, and he stood by himself, and he said, I rejoice my ministry was a success. They all left me and followed the Lord Jesus. Mind not high things. I'll give you one more from this portion I read you. Love consorts with the lowly. Verse 16. Condescend to men of low estate. Someone translated it this way. Let yourself be carried away with men of low estate. The Living Bible says, enjoy the company of ordinary folk. My, how useful we can be if we just are with people. Don't ever forget that the Church of the Living God is a people business. We're here to tell people about Christ. We're to reach out to people. When the Lord Jesus was here, He was in contact with people. He was reaching people. I'm amazed as I read the New Testament how often He touched people. All kinds of people. Dirty people. Diseased people. Sinful people. Needy people. Rich people. He touched them. He touched them. He identified with them. In our society, we're getting more and more touchy, so you're almost afraid to touch anyone. And you can be in a gathering. I was at the Kansas Council on Crime and Delinquency, and we weren't all criminals there. Judges and people, they met at Wichita this time, and I went there, and another person, I said, let's just walk around and not offer to shake hands and see how often people shake hands with us, just as a test. And we did. And wow, how it worked. We went away very clean. We're in that kind of society. Almost afraid to slap anyone on the back and say, hello, Joe, how are you? And it's going to get worse. Love consorts with the lowly, I think. I told you yesterday of General Booth. And by the way, someone corrected me, and it was my history was all wrong about William Borden. I said he graduated from Yale in 1902, and he graduated in 1909, and that he went to Egypt on his way to Japan. He was in Egypt on his way to China. That he died there, took influenza, he just stopped, but he was really learning a language while he was there because he was going to deal with Muslims. The person who told me all this, I said, wow, that's terrific. Where did you get all that information? He said, from Richard Burton in his better days. So I went in the other room and checked the library edition, and what the man said was true. I'm getting so old that I've forgotten these things. I have to stop in the middle because I know you're hungry, and while you love me and love the Lord, I know something about the stomach, and when the stomach gets to talking, the preacher should stop. But this is very real. We're in a world of hatred, and the only love some people will ever know, the only love of Christ they will ever experience, is your love given to them. Do you love your neighbor? Do you love anyone besides yourself? Do you know how to show the love of Christ? Read this text. It will help you. Father, speak to our hearts. We're thankful that we are called thy children, little ones, born ones. We are that. Lord, we want to be more like Thee. We want to act like our Father and think like our Father and have attitudes like He has. Help us, Lord. Help us that our lives show forth the love of Jesus Christ to men and women who know Him not. Speak to us. Give us that strength that's necessary to live for the Lord Jesus in a world at rebellion against Him. We pray in His name. Amen. this morning, because I took so long to tell you jokes, and you people laugh when I say something humorous, and that is adding fuel to a fire. It is nice that you have a sense of humor, because some Christians are going grimly on their way to heaven, and I've noticed that the grim ones rarely get anyone to go with them, unless it is someone who is grimmer. And so it's nice to see people who can smile. And part of the time, I hope you understood that you were laughing at yourself, and I didn't tell you then because you were doing it so heartily, and I was afraid of stopping you. But getting carried away with that, we only got halfway through what I wanted to say about love as portrayed in the 12th of Romans. And I want to carry on from, I was on point five. Love consorts with the lowly, you know. And how a Christian really must identify with people whom you know who are poor. It certainly is. It's only human to consort with our own kind of people. But we have some beautiful examples in history of people who were moved by the love of Jesus Christ. In England, in London, at a time in history, there was a group of people in the 18th century called the Clapham sect. These people were a form of Methodists, but they were very wealthy people, very influential people. And they brought about a revolution in England in that time. There were little children who worked in the coal mines. These children were naked in the coal mines. They were simply fed like animals. They were being used as animals because it didn't cost as much to keep them. They didn't take as much room, and they were more easily acquired than donkeys. And they could be disposed of more easily when they died, too. They wore no clothing. There were boys and girls all their lives who spent their lives there. They had baskets on their backs, and they simply crawled on all fours. The basket was dumped, and they went right back. They were fed once a day, and they were kept busy at this. And there were Christians who found out about this. They weren't the kind of Christians who shrugged their shoulders and said, well, you know, we have our problems, and no doubt they have theirs. They were people who said, this is wrong, and we won't stand for it. And they did something about it. And, of course, there were people who said, Christians must not get into politics. But Christians are surrounded by politics. And the Christian who shuts his eyes to his responsibility to his community is not living up to his responsibilities to God. We have responsibilities. If you know of people who are being physically mistreated, you have a responsibility for people who cannot help themselves. And these people weren't afraid. They tackled that problem. They overcame that problem. And today people are treated a little better than animals. And we can thank God for it. We can thank God there were people who were willing to put money where their tongue was and who had convictions that human beings should be treated like human beings. That's what this text is talking about, love. Love consorts with the lowly, condescend to men, little children sometimes of low estate. It's surprising sometimes. I've been on the emergency shelter board for 100 years. I don't know how long. And, it's 15 years old, so I haven't been any longer than 15 years on that. And the heart-rending things that you learn about children and about the parents, if you can find the parents, and it's very upsetting, it's very frustrating and depressing. But there's something worse than that, and that's when you try to tell Christians about it, and they say, well, that's the way that class of people live. But do you know that the new law concerning the mistreatment of children in the state of Kansas is applicable to people in all strata of society, and of the 800 cases of children whose bones were broken in the state of Kansas in 1970, only 100 of them were on welfare, and most of them were from upper middle class homes. The problem just isn't with poverty people. The problem is with some of our neighbors who mistreat their children. and it should not be ignored. Love condescends to men of low estate. But there's something else here about love. Verse 16 says, "Be not wise in your own conceit." I think real love, Christian love, avoids big-headedness. W.H. Griffith Thomas said something about conceit that I copied down here. He says, "Conceit is almost always associated with not real gifts, but with their absence. It is empty, shallow man who is vain." The more empty, the more shallow, the bigger our heads, and the more shriveled the heart. And then verse 17, love refuses to take revenge. "Recompense no man evil for evil." Sir Matthew Hale once said, "Though it is manly to punish, it's godlike to forgive." There certainly has been a revolution in attitude toward crime and toward criminals. And I think maybe we need to change our minds some more. And judges are in a most difficult position. I'm not here to talk about that, but if you'll invite me, I'll come someday and do that. I don't know, as George Easter was saying, I kind of got Brother George on me yesterday when I said that people could not avoid income tax payment in Kansas, and he named three judges who haven't convicted anyone who has come before them on that for the last 2 years. So I don't know what I'm talking about, as usual. So I pointed out to him that I know people in prison who were put there for that reason. But the Christian is a person who would not take revenge when you have opportunity. This is something that you don't have opportunity for. But a Christian is someone who, when offered the opportunity for revenge, doesn't take it. Now, if you are not vengeful, if you do not take revenge because you don't have the opportunity, no credit there. But if you have the opportunity to be vengeful, and you are not, this is the love of Christ operative in the heart. And then we see the attractiveness of love. 17th verse says, "Provide things honorable in the sight of all men." Transparently honest. Honorable. You see, it's possible to be very faithful in a hard and censorious spirit, but love for the Lord Jesus and love for truth, for His truth, makes us gentle. And if you are pounding someone down into the ground with your Scofield Reference Bible, stop pounding and start loving just a little. And you'll get a lot farther getting people to believe what you believe if you love them into that position than all the logic and all the teaching we can muster. People need to be loved. Von Hugo, the Roman Catholic man, once wrote, "It's caring that counts. The thing that really counts with people is if we care." And you can convince people about what you believe, and if you don't really care for that individual, you've lost him. Love. The love that's really from Christ attracts. Provide things honorable, honest in the sight of all men. It's beautiful to see a Christian who can be trusted. Someone was very critical of a brother in Christ from a group such as this, who on three different elections was elected to be a county commissioner. Without his name even being on the ballot, he was elected. People just wrote his name in. And one time I had occasion to be in that county and was talking to the judge. And this was the magistrate judge in that area. and Kit Carson County. I asked this man, I happen to know one of your people in this area, and I named this gentleman. Oh, yes, he said, I know him too. I know him well. His grandfather and my grandfather came here at the same time. I said, you know about this man being elected several times when he wasn't running for anything? He said, yes. And I said, did you vote for him by any chance? And he said, well, that's a little personal, but as it happened, I did. I said, well, can you tell me why? He said, I don't mind to tell you why. He said, he named this man, he said, you know that man? He's honest. That's why I put his name down. And that's why I put his name down the second time, and that's why I put his name down the third time. He's not a corruptible man. And there's some of us who would like to have our money handled and spent by a man who is honest and who can't be corrupted. And you know there were some people in his home meeting who were on his back because this had happened to him. There are some Christians, and they don't want any Christian to be so honest they can be trusted by unbelievers. Not any Christian should be that honest. You should be such a thief that no Christian would trust you, and certainly not the world. But here's a man who is so honest that unbelievers will trust him. Shame on Christians who are so shaky in their business, so shady in their transactions, that no unbeliever in your hometown would trust you.